And let us begin with prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you for bringing us together yet again as your people to study your word. Lord, continue to help us understand Jesus, who he is, what he did for us, and where he is now, and what it means. Lord, guide us in this life as we await the next. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on in. Just give you a heads up, we'll have to end class a little early for a team meeting. Let's kind of review what we've been talking about. So it's been a little while since we've met. Oh, we met last Sunday, I guess. But still, 6 days. Quite a bit. Teaching catechism class, if there's anything more than 3 days, you know, you're going to have to reteach everything that you just taught. So, not that you have to make that. But what do we talk about so far in this class?
God.
God?
Yes.
Yeah, so who God is, all right. And how do we know? His word. Okay, that's one way. That's called the revealed knowledge. Natural. But how does everybody know?
Natural.
Yeah, the natural knowledge of God. What is that?
Conscience.
Conscience and?
Creation.
Yes. So the two big ways that everybody knows that there is a God. Side note, that's also one way that you know that you can begin a witness with anything. When you are witnessing your faith, you know that you have some solid ground, even if they don't. You know that they have a conscience that tells them that I got to meet some sort of standard. They know it. So what do you people usually trust in?
Themselves,
yeah, their own works. Because if somebody said, well, what do you mean? I'm going to go to heaven. Just because. Nobody ever says that, do they? What do they always say? Well, I think I'm a good person. Yeah. So they obviously know that standard, and they know that they have to be good, and yet they acknowledge, they think, oh, well, I'm a good person. And it's something they tell themselves, and yet deep down we all know.
You're not a good person.
What does your conscience tell you in that one moment? Well, now God reveals in his word more about that, that we definitely don't fulfill that standard. So just a side note, that natural knowledge is something that you can bring out. And then bring in the revealed knowledge of God, that's his word. And his revealed knowledge, what did we start talking about in the second lesson? We looked a lot at
the second creation.
Yeah, creation. I believe that was the second lesson we looked at,
yes.
Creation.
Mm-hmm.
And we recognized how special we were created. We're not just some evolved animal. We're not just here by chance. We're not just these little things in this huge world. We are very special to God as human beings. And yeah, we also talked about how we sin. Therefore, what do we need?
Savior.
And we talked a lot about that Savior. Who is our Savior?
Jesus
is our Savior. Who is Jesus?
Son of God,
and yet also?
Son of man.
Yeah, so both. True God, true man. Exactly the Savior that we needed. Because he was the Son of God, he was without
sin.
Yeah, without blemish is good too. I don't know if he had acne, but spiritually, without blemish.
Sorry.
Yeah.
We forgot to put in sin as well.
Sin.
As one of the weeks, sin we discussed sin.
What?
We discussed sin.
We did discuss sin. And you're right. So we talk a lot about sin and what it means for us. We'll talk more about that today, too. Anne's always keeping me on track.
That's the
interesting
thing.
That's good. So Jesus, our perfect Savior, God be praised. And we talked about different roles that Jesus fulfills. Pictures of the Bible uses of what he does, and he did and does for us.
Prophet.
Priest.
King.
As our prophet, he
speaks the word.
Speaks God's word. He still does that through you and me. As priest,
intercedes.
How did he intercede for us big time?
Yeah.
Yeah, sacrificed himself. And now he intercedes for us at God's right hand.
And king? What does a king do?
Rules.
Rules, and as he rules, what does he do for his kingdom? Rules it, and keeps things together, right? And protects his people, fights their battles. Jesus does the same for us. Okay, now we are now going to talk about so that Jesus fulfilled what he did. He was our perfect Savior. We talked last time about how he humbled himself and he exalted himself. And what's the very last thing we mentioned as he exalted himself? We went to the Apostles' Creed. So the first thing was he descended into hell. Your brains were hurting from that last week. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And we'll come back to judge the living and the dead. Now look at lesson number 7, which is what we're on. We're going to dive more into that fact that Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. In order to understand what's going to happen on the last day, it's good for us to happen what goes on in this life now because of sin. Let's open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12:7. We'll start talking about what happens when a person dies. If anybody has Ecclesiastes 12:7, Martha.
And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
The dust returns to the ground it came from, speaking of the
body.
Body, that's right. So we're created from dust, we return to dust. And the spirit goes where? Down with the body?
Yep. To God.
Yeah, it goes back to God. Tom, question?
It goes the other way. It goes to God if you're a believer, right? If you're not a believer.
Well, it goes to God to be judged in a sense anyway, right? Yeah, it maybe isn't like the cartoons where the angels will come and lift you up or the demons will come drag you down, but it does go back to God to be judged, right? Heaven or hell, in a sense. So, the body and the soul, number one, the soul and the body
separate.
Yeah, they separate. So the body dies, turns to dust, and the soul returns to God. Now, Tom, according to the cartoon, I'm just joking. Luke 16. That's not. Somebody could read Luke 16. We'll read 19 through 26. If you want, you can go all the way to 31, but we can at least read through 26. Part of it.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us."
What does that reveal about when somebody dies? The soul, yeah, separates as well. In a way, all the souls will separate. Either they go to heaven or hell. So
it's interesting that they were having a conversation
It is, yeah. And so that, some people look at this and they wonder, is this a parable? Is this just a story? Or did this actually happen that God allowed that Jesus is relating? Nowhere else in a parable is someone given a name, which is weird. But also the rich man is just called the rich man, too. So it's up in the air. We don't know exactly. But still teaching the same truth, isn't there? There's a heaven and there's a hell, and you can't go back one way or the other. And that's it. And the rich man then, how does he respond? Do you remember? Well, go back and tell my brothers then.
Yeah.
You know, or send somebody back to tell my brothers. And what was said? They have?
Moses and the prophets.
Yeah, Moses and the prophets, meaning? The Bible. They have the word, the scriptures. They don't believe in them. Won't believe even if somebody rises back to life. It's almost foreshadowing there of Jesus, wasn't it? So they have the scriptures.
Why was this Abraham speaking with the rich man?
Why was it Abraham?
Yeah, not God.
Abraham, representative of God's people, the father, right? Our father of faith. We praise him. He was. We know he's credited with righteousness. We know he's in heaven. So maybe that's why Jesus chose him for the story, or maybe that actually did happen. But we don't know. We're not told. Kind of neat, though, isn't it? Also, later on, when Jesus is transfigured, who appears with him?
Abraham.
Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, where did they go? Heaven. What happened to Moses when he was on earth? Eventually he died. What about Elijah? Didn't. Kind of a neat testament, isn't it? Both the man who died and the man who technically didn't, they're both in heaven. Right there, appear with Jesus. And here in the story, we hear about Abraham. So someday we'll get to meet them. We'll get to know what they look like. See if these VBS posters are really accurate.
That's not all you look like.
Will you have gray hair then?
Yeah, I don't know, good question. You're so young, Abraham. All right, Luke 23:43. So the soul either goes to heaven or hell. Let's see that in Luke 23, Jesus himself. Anybody have it ready? I do. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the criminal who came to faith on the cross, what a cool story. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That day, what's that going to be like? Revelation 14:13. Yeah, go for it.
I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them." And this is a Passion's Bible.
Yeah.
If anybody wants to know.
So Revelation 14 testifies what happens as well. So either way, number two, the soul goes either to heaven or to hell. John 5:28-29 for number three. Yeah, go for it.
"Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned."
So, we're not going to rise until when?
When the time comes.
And they hear his voice, right? So when he comes back again. So number three, the body remains in the grave until Jesus comes again.
Do you think that some people that believe more in good works, do they look at this more than the good and the evil? And maybe use that as a...
Yeah, but then you can just go two chapters earlier. "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him," right? So it's John testifying and Jesus testifying to, how does God see you through faith? He sees you as one who does good works. Who are the only ones who do good works in God's eyes?
Those who believe.
Yeah, those who believe. We'll cover that later on in class, but fruits of faith. Later on, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me,
Well, then
30,
by myself, I can do nothing. Literally, like,
in
the next chapter.
Yeah, yes. And John 6 will really get into faith, right? Jesus really dives into
what faith means, because he had all these people who, we love Jesus for giving us all this bread, right? Feeding the 5,000, but then he really starts harsh preaching and they fall away as he's talking about faith. So, also emphasizing John. So really, if somebody tries to use this, you can tell them, look at the whole picture of John. There's no mistaking.
So what happens, you know, a lot of people, many people now are cremated, the body remains in the grave until Jesus returns. How does that?
I'm sorry, say it.
How does that play in? I mean, if people are cremated, your body can't come out of the grave.
Dust, right? How did God create Adam? Right? I think the weird thing is, what happens if some of that dust is a part of somebody else? Right? I mean, if you think about in the history, are we made up of some sort of particles that were a part of somebody else in the past? You think God's not able to, I mean, he created the whole world by speaking. So if anybody has any issues with that, we can just take them to Genesis 1, I guess. And then Genesis 2, and say, how did God create Adam? Or if somebody, say, drowns in the sea, what happens to their body? Is God able to raise them? Of course. Yeah, nothing is limited with God.
I have some patients who tell me they're concerned about that. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, nothing to fear with God. Mm-hmm. He can make anything just by speaking. Yeah. So on the last day, when his voice comes and everybody rises up, as he promised. And what our body's going to be like? Well, we don't know.
Better.
Better, that's right, much better. Glorious, that's what we know.
So in that sense, I guess, is if you're cremated or buried whole, I guess, whatever, it doesn't matter, because as I said, God can separate all the parts and bring it back to you how it should be.
Right. Yep. Yeah, just because you're not buried doesn't, in a proper way, doesn't mean you won't be raised to life. You will.
I feel like a lot of people maybe struggle with that closer to, or they've had a thought of what they were going to have, you know, very particular about how they want to be buried, you know, one way or another.
Mm-hmm. But even if you think what Ecclesiastes 12 says, the dust returns to the ground, I mean, it implies that naturally you just become dust. And then you go back to Genesis 2 and how did God create Adam out of the dust? God's able to do it again. So yeah, you can always give comfort with what God reveals. And the all-inclusive phrases, too. All will be raised to life. All people.
And then there's also the people that are burned to death.
Yeah, burned to death as well, yes, yeah.
Those are ashes. I mean, they didn't choose that way. I think the people of 9/11
decided. No, that's true, too. Yeah. So, number 3, the body remains in the grave until Jesus comes again. But where's the soul? The soul is in either heaven or hell. So still existing, they're still alive, just not in the body. It's an existence we don't really know. Now when will Jesus come again? If we're waiting for Jesus to come back, when is that going to be? Let's go to Matthew 24. That's revealed there. Somebody to read 42 through 44? Dick?
So be alert, because you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the master of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. You also need to be ready for this reason. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him.
When you don't expect him, so does anybody know when?
No.
Number one, no one knows except God himself. Even Jesus, in his humble state, chose not to access that knowledge. Now in his exalted state he knows, but it's the Father who has appointed it, Jesus says. So no one knows except God himself. Now early in chapter 24 though, as you know, whenever Jesus is asked, when, Lord, when is that last day going to be? Guess what his answer always is?
Soon.
Be ready. He doesn't say when, he says be ready. You think for 2,000 years now, Jesus is saying be ready. Why? Why didn't he say, oh, you got a couple of thousand?
Because he wants everybody to be prepared at any moment.
At any moment, because what could happen at any moment? We could die. And this life is the one that counts. This is our time of grace.
So 24, though, Matthew 24, 4 through 12, we're given some signs. As the world draws closer to the end, it will become, well, let's see, Matthew 24, 4 through 12. Get somebody to read that. Go for it.
Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
Quite a few signs. I think if we're asking Jesus to say, you know, well, how can we be ready? What do we know what's going to happen? He lists off quite a few here, doesn't he? So first of all, number two, as the world draws closer to the end, it will become better and better? No, it'll become more and more ungodly. More and more ungodly. Wickedness will continue to increase to the point where love of most will grow cold. Become more and more ungodly. So we can't be surprised if we're looking at our country. Wait, what? I can't believe this is happening. Yes, you can.
And then it's not like we've
Jesus said
we haven't heard of these things in the Bible. I mean, it's almost like the more things change, the more they stay the same. I mean, we've heard all of this stuff before. Mm-hmm. You know, we've seen, it's not that it's pleasant, but it seems like sometimes we're so surprised by stuff and we're like, well, and, you know.
A couple of factors you see too is, I had a seminary professor that said the world is always going like this, but every now and then there's a bump up with the gospel where God will do something cool to preserve somebody or save somebody, but it's still going in a general direction like this. But then also, as Luther said, you know, as God is doing this, you kind of see how it's the gospel is a passing rain cloud. It goes somewhere and it doesn't stay there forever. Why? Because eventually the hearts of people grow cold and it goes somewhere else. Where did it start? Jerusalem area, made it all the way over to Asia Minor. Is it there much anymore? No, went up into Europe, from there where? Here to America, where from here? A lot of it back in China, after a long hiatus over there. In India it's booming, so a lot of Asia's going up, so it's passing. It's a passing rain cloud, but it's still more and more ungodly. Now, some signs of the times that we see in society, what do you notice?
Things like the trends in legislation, music, fashion, diets, fads like that.
Specifically what Jesus says.
Wars.
We'll go with it.
Oh, wars.
And yeah, so wars and rumors of wars is what you see a lot in society. You do see a lot of changes and a lot of the ungodliness within society in that way too. What about nature? What signs would there be that Jesus said?
Fires and earthquakes.
Earthquakes and famines, we heard about. What about in the church?
False prophets,
yeah. What else?
Persecution.
And yet, a good thing, we notice that the gospel will still be preached to all nations. So the spread of the gospel is still there, and we see it in our world and in our lives. So signs that the end is coming soon. What do you notice about all the signs? Check. Could be today. Guess I wouldn't expect it today. Maybe now I will.
I heard on the news, I think it was 2 weeks ago, where now again, the Chinese government is cracking down on Christians, bulldozing their house of worship and thing, and forcing them all underground.
Yeah, the Roman government tried stuff like that back in the day. How'd that work out? Pray for them. Not easy. But just know that the more pressure, it's like an orange or a grapefruit. The more pressure you put on it, what's going to happen? and seeds spread out, right? So it'll happen. God does this thing.
I don't think I'd like the idea of me being squashed.
Well, what's the saying? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Have you heard of that? Mm-hmm. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Mm-hmm. When people see Christians going to their deaths for the sake of their faith, that inspires other people. And they're like, wow, this is a big deal. That speaks volumes. Or why is the government trying to stamp this out? I should find out more about it. And then, oh, look, the Holy Spirit works through that message as they find out. And we get to be there to tell people. Now, in what manner will Jesus come back again? So if we're waiting in the meantime, what manner will it be? Matthew 25:31. Jesus declares, Jack?
When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne.
Okay, so who's coming with Him?
Angels.
Angels and a lot of glory. So we know that. What about Acts 1:11? We looked at that today in worship. How did He ascend? What happened when He ascended? He went up, 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 up. In the clouds. How's He coming back? What did the angels say in Acts 1:11?
Ascending from the clouds.
The same way, yeah. Same manner. So He'll come back in the same manner. Revelation 1:7.
Look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen.
Every eye shall see Him. No one is not going to see this last day happen. Everyone will know this is it. So, number one, in glory with all His holy angels. And number two, visibly so that every eye will see Him. If somebody says, as some people back in the day did, oh, the last day came already. He came back. No, He didn't. If somebody has to try to tell you that, it did not happen, because we will all know. When Jesus comes back, what will happen when He comes again? Number one, we looked at John 5 already. All the dead, believers and unbelievers, everyone will
rise
from the grave. All the dead will be raised from the grave. Acts 17:31. As Paul is ministering and proclaiming to, I think it's Athens. Somebody to read that. Jack again, before.
For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising Him from the dead.
Okay, so
read that correctly.
Yes. So He has set a day when all people will be judged. Number two, all mankind, the living and the dead, will be judged. Wait a second, I thought we were judged and into God to get judged when we die.
That's our soul. Isn't this talking about to judge all mankind in the last days?
Yeah, but is the judgment different?
Is the judgment different?
No. So I don't get it. There's going to be two judgments?
No, it's like double jeopardy.
Like double jeopardy?
Well, it's like being tried twice.
But yeah, in a way there will be two judgments. The first one will be, yep, when you die, but think of it also, other people might not die by the last day. But the last one, Judgment Day, will be a big public judgment, public declaration. So in a sense, another judgment, but the same verdict, the same judgment, just public. I'll take a look, what will Jesus' verdict be?
You're just saying that the people that have died in the past will have had their judgment already, and they're whatever, but right.
They have to play public. Big public one coming up, yeah. Yep. Matthew 25:31-46. Now, for the sake of time this morning, I'm going to paraphrase that. Do you remember that story? As Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats?
He said,
gets the big judgment.
Yeah, the big judgment. So he said he's going to sit on his throne. He's going to separate people as separate sheep from the goats. The goats were... What's that?
Condemned,
yeah. So they were the unbelievers. The sheep were the believers. And there was like, again, here's a good passage for you, Kaisa, when it comes to John 5. Wait a second. All who have done good. Take a look at Matthew 25 when Jesus says, because you did this for me. You did this. You visited me in prison. You provided this for me. And they're like, when did we do that for you, Lord? Whenever you did that for at least one of these, you did that for me. So, again, good work in God's eyes is something that's done out of faith. Now, what will he say? He will say, verse 34 in there, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Is that written in yours? Or no? You have a line? Okay.
Yeah, we have come.
Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. To whom? To all whom?
Believed in.
Yeah, believed in, if you want, or trusted him, as evidenced by their new lives. So their new lives of faith, the fruit that naturally comes from faith, was obvious in their lives. To all who trusted him as evidenced by their new lives. On the other hand, verse 41, he will say,
Depart
from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil, to all who
rejected
him, and gave evidence of this in their lives.
Lack of fruit.
So what will happen then? On the last day, what's going to happen? What we're told. You can go to 2 Peter 3 for that. Somebody gets 2 Peter 3:10. Go.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with the roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
Okay, so the world as we know it will be destroyed by fire. Why would you put something into fire? Yeah, cleanse it, purify it, right? Think about the world being... Would we want the world to stay the same as it is? No. There's a lot of sin and evidence of it in this world. We want a new world. And so this one will be made new. It will be refined. It will be destroyed by fire. The judgment will come upon unbelievers in the world. And yet, number two, can we read 2 Peter 3:13? Go for it again. Yep.
But according to his promise, we look forward to new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Okay, so God will give believers a perfect new heaven and new earth. So without sin and its effects.
I'm just thinking, why do we need a new earth?
Why do we need a new earth?
Yeah,
sin is infecting this whole creation. As Paul says in Romans 8, all creation groans in eager expectation.
But if we're all going to be in heaven, so why do we need the earth? Or why would we need heaven and everything
is so
here?
So remember, heaven, there's a spiritual existence, obviously, you know, bodies can live there, Jesus is there, Elijah is there, Enoch is there, so it's not excluding there. But we're still going to have a place to live, because we're all going to have our bodies again. Right? So it will be a physical existence someday after the resurrection once again.
won't be a spiritual thing. So when somebody tells you you're going to go to heaven someday and forever, that's very true in a general sense, right? If heaven is where God's presence is, we're going to live with God forever. It's very true. But on the last day, that existence is going to change to our more glorious bodies with our souls again.
So Satan will not have his freedom.
Again, that too, yeah. So Satan won't be roaming it throughout here with the demons and all that. They'll be judged and chained, locked up forever. Number three, Philippians 3:21. As we've been hinting at and talking about, let's read this one. You got that one again, Dick? Go for it.
By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body.
So we and all believers will receive perfect, glorified bodies similar to Christ's after his resurrection. I know there's some here in this room that will praise God for that day. And all the junk that we have to go through in this life with these bodies will only make it seem that sweeter that day when we have the resurrected body. Think about the people that suffer from cancers, have different other diseases or ailments. It's going to be that much sweeter for them. I've got to start heading out here, but we only have one section left. Why will Judgment Day be a joyous day for believers? I'll feed you the answers. How about that?
Yeah.
Sound good? Number one, this is the day of final redemption when we will be free from the presence and effects of sin. So we will be free from the presence and effects of sin. Number two, as 1 Thessalonians says, that big word, with, will be with the Lord forever. Number three, as David confesses in Psalm 16, but eternal joy is at God's right hand. We'll be eternally happy in his presence. Eternally happy in his presence. Can't wait to see Jesus face to face. Number four, as Isaiah proclaims, we will be perfectly proclaiming God's praises. We don't do that perfectly in this life. I think we all know that, but someday we will. Now, if you read 1 John 3, 1 through 3, it kind of leads you to ask and constantly be reflecting upon those questions that are right there. Am I ready for Christ to come back? Make sure, in whom do I trust? Is it myself, or am I putting my trust in Christ and his salvation, what he did for me? And then, for whom do I live, therefore? Am I watching my sinful ways to stay away from those and stay on the path of eternal life?
What was number four?
Are those three written there?
Number four.
Perfectly. Oh, number four was perfectly proclaiming God's praises. Let us say a prayer to end class day. Lord in heaven, we thank you for working out our salvation. We thank you for ascending into heaven and being exalted, watching over us. Now, Lord, we ask you to come quickly. Let your power and presence be known throughout the world, but come quickly for our sake and for the sake of your word. Give us the power and the strength to proclaim that word until you come back. We ask everything in your name. Amen. Have a good week, everybody.